So here we are in the second week of our sermon series entitled The Amazing God and His Awful Messenger, taken from the book of Jonah. So be finding Jonah in your copy of God's Word. I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but we're in a mess. It seems that there are reasons to be gripped by fear at every turn. That the panic and the fear that has gripped the globe over a virus that really has had very minimal impact on the health of the world. I was listening to a program on the radio the other day, and the talk show was talking about COVID and trying to put the numbers in perspective. On average, she says, and the CDC numbers are pretty close to this as well, but on average, COVID kills just over 4,000 a day in our world. But to put that in perspective, 48,000 people die every day of cardiovascular disease. Yet, I'll take another cheeseburger, fries, and a milkshake. Thank you very much. I mean, if we want to panic, we have reasons to panic already that we shut our world down over this, and this has caused tremendous fear and panic because people are learning something that has always been true. We are all terminal. Look at your neighbor and say, one day you're going to die. I'm not a doctor. I'm a doctor in some countries, but not in this one. But no one gets out of this world alive. Unless, of course, Jesus returns before we die. June 15th of this year, the previous 365 days, so June 15th, 2019, June 15th, 2020, Chicago Tribune reported that within the city limits of Chicago, there have been 537 homicides in the city that year. Dust storms, local invasion of locusts, murderous bees. Caltech recorded yesterday alone, 50 earthquakes between Hawthorne and Tonopah. A failing economy, skyrocketing suicide attempts and even success rates, astronomical unemployment rate, a dispute about which lives matter, a defund the police movement, a politically charged environment, the likes of which you've never seen, and we could go on and on and on. We are in a mess. Why? Well, there are a lot of preachers that have offered answers to that question in recent days, and we know that we live in a world that has fallen and that it is sin-filled, but it seems that more and more evil is being generated every day to the point we can't look at social media or even the news anymore because it's so depressing and so discouraging. What is going on? The world is weird right now. Did you know that? Much like Jonah, we're in a storm and it feels as though we've been pitched overboard and we're about to be swallowed up, not by a fish, but we're about to be swallowed by fear and panic. And I believe, and I'll tell you right now, this is not a popular and widely accepted opinion, but just like Jonah, the storm is of our own making. It was Billy Graham that said if God doesn't judge America, he would have to apologize to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. I believe that what we are seeing is a God pulling his divine protection away from this nation to allow us to experience the natural consequences of turning away from him and pursuing empty and vain philosophies of the world. Repentance is in order. And just like judgment, repentance needs to begin in the house of the Lord. Last week we saw the runaway preacher, and this week we get to see the repentant preacher. And may it be an opportunity to, like Jonah, seek the Lord's face for us today. So we read the narrative last week, just to put it fresh in our minds, for the sake of context this morning. God called Jonah, hey, go to Nineveh and preach. His message to them, Jonah was prejudiced, didn't want to see this Assyrian capital be converted. And he wanted God to judge them, to blow them off the face of the planet and such. And so Jonah gets on a boat and goes in the complete opposite direction. And God hurled a storm out onto the Mediterranean and through supernatural orchestration had Jonah removed from the boat. And the process got the attention of a bunch of hardened pagan sailors, and they did have a story to tell when they got home. And that's where we pick up today in verse 17 of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 17, I want you to notice, number one, God's arrangement. The Bible says in chapter 1, verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. We come to the next thing in the story. The Lord prepared a fish. Now, when I think about somebody preparing fish, I think about battering and getting the deep fryer out, and that's how we have fish at our house. This fish, that word means in the Hebrew word is manah, and some versions translate it as the Lord appointed a fish. The word means to assign. The fish is tasked by God for the intentional purpose of swallowing Jonah. Actually, the Lord is going to prepare some more things before we're done in Jonah. The same word is used three more times. Turn over to chapter 4. Over in Jonah chapter 4. Look at verse 6. Bible says here that the Lord God prepared a plant. In verse 7, but the morning dawned and the next day God prepared a worm. And then in verse 8, it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind. This is known as a sirocco in that area. God assigned a fish to swallow Jonah, assigned a plant to provide shade for Jonah, assigned a worm to eat the plant, and assigned a wind to scorch Jonah to make a point for him. God is busy, ain't he? He's working hard. He's working all things together for his glory, and of course, Jonah's good. And this fish, and the fish is God's arrangement to bring Jonah to a place of repentance. Again, isn't God's grace amazing? This is amazing. I would have just left Jonah in the ocean to die, okay? You don't want to go to Nineveh? All right, you just swim. How long can you doggy paddle? You're going to be here a while. But God doesn't do that. I'd have had a shark to eat him and just said, well, you know, it's too bad for Jonah. I'll get somebody else to go to Nineveh. I'll find someone who wants to be obedient to my word. But God doesn't do that. He extends grace even in the midst of our failures. And can we just notice the vessel that God uses in Jonah's life? It's a fish. Is it a whale? We don't know. Probably not. The Hebrews did have a word for whale, and this is specifically here a word for fish. If I had been Jonah, I might have been looking for the 60-foot yacht to come by or the Carnival cruise ship that was headed toward Tarshish. That's the one I want to be on, right? I'm not sure how I'd have felt about a fish. Yet this is the providence of God. And there are many people say, okay, at this point, I cannot take the Bible seriously. You mean to tell me a guy got swallowed by a fish. He lived 3 days through the experience. There's no way Jonah could have lived. That's why I can't believe the Bible. This is a fairy tale. I can't believe anyone could believe that Jonah could have survived this experience. But this, I already told you, isn't the great miracle of the book. The greatest miracle isn't a million people crossing the Red Sea on dry ground or someone walking on water or turning water into the wine. The greatest miracle is that God extends grace to the sinner. And the best miracle in the book is that a city of 600,000 people repent and receive God's mercy. That's a great miracle. And that if anybody today will call upon the name of the Lord, they'll be saved from their sins. That's the great miracle. Jonah and fish is easy for me to believe. God assigns this fish to swallow Jonah. And to put Jonah in the belly of the fish isn't hard for God. I mean, if you can believe in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, this isn't difficult for Him. This is not difficult for God. Wouldn't you like to be the worm that God chose? Wouldn't you like to be the plant? I wouldn't like to be the fish. That's probably very uncomfortable. So God assigns this fish to swallow Jonah. It's not the Disney cruise lines or anything like that. God saves Jonah, but He keeps Jonah uncomfortable. And this is going to be life-changing for him because fish don't smell good on the outside. I can only imagine what they smell like on the inside. There are some that say that the fish's stomach acid could have bleached his skin. And you got to know that Jonah surely didn't smell good when he was vomited back up on the land. So this is going to change Jonah's life. This is one fish story he's never going to forget, right? He says, the waves went over my head and the floods were all around me. In verse 5, the weeds were wrapped around my head. You think wearing a mask is difficult? Try seaweed on. In verse 6, he says, it's like being in a pit. I mean, this is bad. This is uncomfortable. This is dark. This is stinky. Yet it is the opportunity for God's grace to reach down to Jonah's life. And then, look at verse 9. Jonah says, I will offer sacrifice to you with the voice of what? Thanks. Giving? Have you ever thanked God for the pit? Have you thanked God for the coronavirus yet? Have you thanked the Lord for the storm? Thank you for the seaweed. Thank you for the terrible smell, because it means that He's teaching me something. He's showing me something. He's showing me His grace is sufficient. You're not going to learn that on the Carnival Cruise Line, but you're going to learn it quick in the belly of a fish. Putting me right back in your will. Thank you for the fish. That's what we need to do with the circumstances of this world. That's what we need to let the chaos push us back to a place where we are thankful for God's amazing grace. I mean, that's hard to say and it's hard to think about, but every day heaven is becoming more and more attractive to me. The chaos and the junk and the struggles that I have to deal with, even in my own life, with my own rotten attitudes, with the flesh that just wants to constantly complain. I'm ready for home, aren't you? But God's grace is sufficient, and He makes arrangements for Jonah to be reminded of that. God makes the same arrangements in our lives to do the same thing. He has promised He will never leave us. He will never forsake us, even in the storm. And even in the storm that is a product of our own making, thank God for His arrangement. Secondly, look at Jonah's action. God's arrangement. Look at Jonah's action. Look at the sequence words here. The Bible says in chapter 1, verse 17, now the Lord prepared a fish. And then look at chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed. He was told back up in chapter 1, verse 6 to get up and pray. Remember, the captain of the boat came and said, get up, O sleeper, and pray to your God. And it took a storm, and it took him being thrown overboard, and it took him being swallowed by a fish to pray. And then from the sequence words, I believe that this prayer time comes at the end of the 3 days and the 3 nights and the fish. Now, I don't know about you, but if I found myself in the belly of a fish still alive, I think I'd be praying the whole time. That's where I really would be practicing the verse. In 1 Thessalonians, it says, pray without ceasing. It's about time. Well, let's make it personal. Have you looked around lately? We might not be a part of the fish's digestive tract, but I know it's time for God's people to pray without ceasing, to pray at all times. You don't have to be in church or a chapel or a synagogue to pray. You don't have to close your eyes, fold your hands, or get all the words in just the right order. God hears prayers from jail cells, hospital beds, cars, prayer closets, Walmart, Target, from the knees, standing up, driving down the road, and even lying in bed on sleepless nights. How's your prayer life? Are you waiting for things to get really bad before you start to pray? And why pray? Well, Jesus tells us in a parable in Luke chapter 18, and this is how the Bible introduces this parable that Jesus is going to tell. He says the Bible says in Luke 18:1, He was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. So one of the things that prayer does for us is keep us from becoming discouraged. The opportunity to communicate with our God keeps us encouraged. And let me say something about prayer, since I've said that place isn't important or position. Prayer is not about ceremony, it's about surrender. It's not about the fancy words, it's about the humble heart. It's about saying, Lord, I don't want to do this life without you. I can't do this life without you. What else could he do but pray? And sometimes that's the way we approach prayer also. All I can do is pray. Well, listen, prayer is enough. Jonah did what should come natural to any believer in times of distress and trouble. Jonah called out to God. This prayer teaches us about the proper response to life's difficult circumstances. But just the simple fact that Jonah prayed should serve to remind us to pray in life's difficult moments. What did Jonah do in the interim of being swallowed and pray? We don't know. I do know probably what I would have been doing. I would have been trying to escape. I'd have been trying to figure out my own way out. I'd have been out trying to fix the problems my own way. But Jonah missed that day in Bible college when they taught him how to escape from the fish. And a lot of times that's the way we respond. When trouble strikes, we often try to figure out our own way. We try to figure out the course of the least amount of pain or embarrassment. And then after all our efforts have failed, we'll turn to God as a last resort. Prayer demonstrates our dependence upon the sovereignty of God. We are completely and utterly helpless without Him, yet often our prayer life doesn't demonstrate that we believe that. I remember several years ago, many years ago, our KFC, our Kids for Christ, or that time it had been called, what was the other thing we called it? Pioneer Club. That was a long time ago. And we put together these first aid kits. And the first thing that goes on top of the lid, they had a little Quaker oats jar, horse food jar, you know, and on top of these kits, we wrote, pray first. Pray first before you open the kit. Because there's nothing in the box that's bigger than God. That's going to help more than God. That's going to solve the problem better than God. Prayer demonstrates our dependence. Something else I'm guilty of also. Life is good, and we never give God a second thought. And then disaster hits, and we expect God to get us out now. Dear Lord, the terrorists are attacking. God bless America. Dear God, our kids are killing kids. Fix it. Dear Lord, send the blessings. We need help. Communion with the Lord should be the natural outflow of our life. Communion leads to worship. Worship leads to obedience. And that's just what's about to be demonstrated in Jonah's life. Once he begins to pray, then he begins to worship, and then he decides, okay, I'll obey now. Intimacy leads to worship. Worship leads to obedience. Obedience leads to God's blessing upon our life. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray for our yearly bread so that we can just get our prayer out of the way for the year, right? No, maybe it's just monthly. No, what does he teach us to ask for? Our daily bread. Several years ago, I was burning some weeds around my property. How many of you have ever heard sagebrush ignite? It sounds like gasoline, like that whoosh, you know? And I began to hear that unique sound, and after a few minutes, the fire began to outrun my water hose that I had out there. And I began to pray. So I know what those 911 prayers are like. I'm familiar with those, but we shouldn't have to be put in the fish's belly before we call on the Lord. But God desires constant communication with us. After 3 days, it seems Jonah's come to a place of repentance and surrender enough so that he can cry out to the Lord over his circumstances. Now, let's take a look at this prayer. As it is written, it's written in the form of a song or a poem, and it's quite similar to some of these psalms that we have in our Bible. As a matter of fact, there are some of the same words and some of the same ideas in the psalms. And it's interesting study to get a good study Bible and spend some time reading the psalms that this prayer seems to flow out of. Let's look at Jonah chapter 2, verse 2. He says, I cried to the Lord because of my affliction, and He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and You heard my voice. For You cast me into the deep and into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and all Your billows and Your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of Your sight, yet I will look again toward Your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings or the foundation of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed beyond me or behind me. Yet You have brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So this prayer tells us a lot about Jonah's attitude. That's your third point, Jonah's attitude. First, notice his acknowledgement of the Lord in verse 3. He says, you have cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. Your billows, your waves have passed over me. In other words, he understands that God has put him there because God wants to get his attention. Even though the sailors threw him into the ocean, he knows it is the Lord that has allowed this to happen because of his disobedience. This is when we begin to grow, when we humble ourselves and understand that God is using the circumstances of my life to teach me more about Him. Now you got to remember that Jonah is inside the fish. It's dark. He doesn't know which way is up, much less which direction is the temple in Jerusalem. What does Jonah mean when he says he will look toward the holy temple? Jonah is not aiming for a physical place, but Jonah is going to a spiritual place of humility. Do you understand that is the attitude that accompanies prayer that is heard and answered? Humility. It does no good to pray with a haughty attitude, with an attitude of pride. And maybe that is the reason it took him 3 days to pray. It took him 3 days just to get his rotten attitude right. Maybe Jonah had to get the pride out of himself. When you approach God with all the good things that you bring to the table, God has a right to dismiss you from the table. Prayer that doesn't come out of a heart and a spirit of humility has little chance of being answered or even really being acknowledged by God. Listen to what Isaiah has recorded for us in chapter 66, the last chapter of that prophecy. Heaven is my throne, God says. The earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Humility comes with obedience to God's word. Humility is what the Lord requires when we come to him. And I've always thought this is interesting. Go down to verse 9. Look at verse 9. He says that he's going to sacrifice to the Lord. What's he going to sacrifice? The dead fish floating around him? What is he going to sacrifice? Perhaps he's thinking about what David wrote after he had sinned with Bathsheba. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. There was a young preacher that was just out of seminary, excited to be able to bring the message at one of the larger churches in town on a Sunday morning. He studied, he polished his sermon till it shined, typed it, he memorized it, categorized it. He put all the proper illustrations in for all three of his three-point outline, found a good poem to use as his introduction. Just thought that they had taught him the good in the preacher boy class. Made all the points of the outline alliterated, so he started with the same letter boy. He was proud of his sermon. Finally, the day came. Everything was perfect. The choir, the music minister had done an excellent job of leading the congregation's worship, and soon the preacher would be introduced as Dr. Guest Preacher, and the crowd would erupt in a boisterous applause. He jumped up when they called his name, leaped up on the stage with his head held high, his shoulders back, and poised for one of the greatest moments of his ministry. But those great expectations and preparations left him rather quickly as he began to preach. You see, although he had worked so hard to memorize his sermon, he forgot. When he tried to find places in the notes, he was lost and even called out the wrong scripture reference. Bumbling and fumbling, all he could really do was chase a few rabbits in clothes and prayer. After his prayer, he came off the stage with his head hanging low, humbly discouraged, nervous about his call to the ministry. And then one of the elderly men came up to him and made a profound statement into his life. It said, young man, if you would have gone up there the way you came down, you would have come down the way you went up. God is not impressed with our trophies and our medals. God is not impressed with what we can do. Jonah's prejudice was a clear indication of his pride, and this problem will present itself again in chapter 4, but for now, Jonah is humble. He's in the right place. Look at verse 8. Those who turn aside to their own idolatry. He said, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. You turn aside to idolatry, whether it's bowing down to a golden calf or whether it's trusting yourself, you're going to miss the loving kindness that God has to offer to you. Jonah could have used this opportunity to tell God about how the great sermons he had preached and all that he had done for God and how valuable of a servant he was to Jehovah. Or Jonah could have done what some people do when life swallows them. He could have gotten angry with God, blaming God for all the bad stuff that was happening to him. But Jonah doesn't do either one of those. His attitude is one of humility and submission. You know, humility is talked about a lot in the Scriptures. 75 times the word is mentioned in the Scriptures, and it's always referring to an action that is pleasing to God. We're commanded to follow Christ's example of humility. It's a necessary attitude for salvation. God gives grace to the humble, resists the proud. It leads to being lifted up by God, as James teaches. Solomon said that it was what is required for man to walk humbly with your God. And there's nothing like being swallowed to bring a good dose of humility to a person's life. Jonah's pride was literally swallowed. And if we come to God in a way that is pleasing to Him, whether we've been swallowed or we're on top of the world, it'll be out of the heart and an attitude of humility. It's not about what we bring to the table. It's about the privilege of sitting at the table with the Master. Fourthly, look at Jonah's assurance. I love this. And just a quick word about this. Jonah is assured of something. Look at the last line of verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord. He knows, he realizes, if I get out of this, it'll be God's fault. It'll be God working. If I get out of this pit, this watery grave, it will be because the Lord chose to deliver me. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, we might place our faith in all kinds of things. We might rely on our own strength to get out of the storms of life or deal with the corona crud, build a vaccine, listen to life coaches trying to find the answer inside of ourselves. Some rely on a few rubs of Buddha's belly to get them through the day. Some look to trusted friends, and there's nothing wrong with that unless it takes the place of God's word in your life. Some think salvation will be found in a bottle or a pill. But Jonah reminds us of his assurance when he says salvation is of the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Psalm 27:4. We can trust the death of Christ to pay the penalty of our sin, and we do. But we can also trust the life of Christ to help us achieve victory in the difficult times. But most of the time, we don't. And it amazes me how we can trust Him with our souls. Salvation, but it's difficult to trust Him with a few dollars and cents in our bank account. We can trust Him for heaven, but it's difficult to trust Him with our health. We can trust Him for forgiveness, but what about our family? We spend our lives consumed by anxiety over things we really have no or little control over because we lack the faith as small as a mustard seed. Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. And when God is your rock and your foundation, your house will stand no matter what the storms are in your life. This is assurance. Christian, I challenge you today to stop living in anxiety and start living in assurance. Stop living in fear and start living by faith. If God is big enough to create it, He is able enough to sustain it. Trust in Him. Now, I'm not saying if you wear a mask, you're living in fear. But let's be sure. Even if scientists are able to develop a cure, there is another sickness. There is another virus. There is another cause. There is another case, another result of living in a fallen world around the corner. And we had better understand that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is not of Dr. Anthony Fauci or Donald Trump or Steve Sisolak, and certainly not, Travis Walker. Salvation is of the Lord. There was no doubt in Jonah's mind who was in control. Remember, Jonah's inside a fish. Circumstances looked a bit gloomy on the inside for sure. But Jonah knew that God was still in control. The next time you're in an airport, and this doesn't happen too much with electronic, you know, check-ins and stuff, but the next time you're in an airport, if you can find someone, observe the difference between passengers who hold confirmed tickets and passengers who are on standby. Those people who have a ticket in their hand, they're just sitting, listening to their music or reading a book or a magazine or whatever. If the person's on standby, they're up at the kiosk, pacing, going back and forth, looking at the screen, looking at their phone, trying to figure out, am I going to be able to get on this flight? See, there's a difference. What's the difference? The person who has a confirmed ticket's not worried. God has given us a confirmed ticket for salvation, for meeting our needs, for winning our battles, for comforting us. But a lot of times, we're the one up pacing by the kiosk. God, what are you doing here? I hope you get me through this. I hope you can pull me out of this. Salvation is of the Lord. It belongs to Him. I love the book of Hebrews. We learn how confident Abraham was when he took Isaac to sacrifice him on the mountain. The Bible says that Abraham believed that if he took Isaac's life, God would raise him from the dead. That's assurance. Let's walk in that kind of assurance. Salvation is of the Lord. And finally this morning, let's look at God's answer. God's answer. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now, there's another sequence word. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, and we'll leave the rest for next time. What was God's answer? Salvation, second chance, forgiveness, deliverance. I want to tell you one of the most encouraging verses in all of the Scriptures, in the entire Bible. It has to be Jonah 3:1, where the Bible says the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Aren't you glad we have a God who is a second time God, a second chance God? Some of you may remember Tony Forehand. Tony Forehand was a guy we interviewed to be the pastor here after Mom and Dad had left and went to Vermont, and we were without a pastor. Tony and I, he came out for a visit, and Tony and I went out and played a round of golf in Fernley. And on the first tee, we got up on the first tee, and Tony pulls me aside and he says, "Now, Brother Travis," he says, I want you to know something." He looks at me real serious, real somber. I thought, oh man, what have I done? "I want you to know something. We believe and we serve in a God who allows do-overs. I need you to follow His example today." Aren't you glad God allows do-overs? I'm telling you, I would have been done with Jonah. God says, "Jonah." And it's interesting too. The commission doesn't change with his disobedience. And go back to chapter 1. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Go to chapter 3, verse 2. "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." God's commission did not change, but he gave Jonah that second chance. And I don't know where the fish spit Jonah up onto the dry land. We don't know that. How far did he have to walk to get to Nineveh, the city? It was about, the city's a long ways from the water. He gets to the city and he begins to preach. And next week we'll see the resigned preacher. Let's pray. Before we close in prayer this morning, would you just take a few moments to contemplate your relationship with God? First of all, let's thank God for the arrangements He's made in our life for His presence to be always with us. That is the presence of the abiding Holy Spirit. Even in the midst of the storm, we can thank Him. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've been waiting for things to get really bad before you start praying like you ought. Now's the time. Pray without ceasing, the Bible says. Men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. A lot of the reasons we get discouraged is because we're not praying enough. We're not allowing ourselves that communion time, that fellowship time that leads to worship and obedience in our lives. Would you just confess that desire of your heart to pray, to commune with your Heavenly Father more? I got to tell you, it's these difficult times when we're out and about and we look around us and it's easy to get discouraged. And the first thing I start doing is complaining about the storm in my life instead of thanking God for the storm. And when we're complaining, we're not sharing the gospel. We're not teaching others the way that our God provides. We're not telling the truth about who our provider is when we're complaining about life. And we need to repent of that. And if we will repent, God will give us a second chance. He'll open the door for us to be faithful in this world. Holy God. Holy God, help us to be holy as you are holy. Put within us a desire and a passion, Lord, not to have to be going through the storms of our own making because of our own disobedience. But Lord, in the midst of the storms we find ourselves in, help us to be faithful. God, don't let us waver in our faith. Don't let the things of this world come and cloud our judgment and cloud our ability to be a light and testimony to those around us. But even in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, let our lights shine even brighter. Show us where we need to repent. Show us where we need to walk in holiness. Show us where we need to resign ourselves to the fact that salvation is of the Lord. And quit trusting in the things around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Yuri, come and lead us in our offering.